And he's going to share it with us this morning. So please have ears to hear. It's important. Everything that is important, what comes forth from the pulpit. Because we believe it's God's anointed word for the moment, for the season. Amen? So, Father, I pray for my brother. I pray that, Lord, your anointing would fall upon him and touch him. Give him total recall, Lord. Aside from his notes or what he's already prepared to speak, Lord, you give him additional words to share what you want to say to us right from your heart. So, Father, just give him an ease, give him a confidence, and let him feel the purpose that you've called him to in sharing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
There it is. Amen. Good morning. Pastor, thank you for what you shared. You know, the most powerful church I was ever in, the hallmark of that church was an early congregation. I'll never forget it. It spoke to the worship ministry to come in expecting. And there were many people there early. There were many people worshiping, pre-worship, we used to call it, that would just invite the Spirit of the Lord into the midst of the congregation, praying for those who were still coming. There was that run-up. And let me tell you something, from the very first song, often it would fill up. People would come forward. There were amazing things. It was borderline signs and wonders, if not signs and wonders, because of the anticipation. The expectation that so many came with. Mike, you can lower this a tiny bit. Without that type of expectation and anticipation, there's a disrespect for one who is just beyond whatever we can expect. We honor him with that expectation. So I agree with you, Pastor, not because I'm the one that plays the two or three people after spending all day yesterday wondering what song should be first and whatever, waiting to hear from God. I don't mind that. My heart breaks for what we're missing communally, which can be. And you know what? This church is called to explode and grow. But God doesn't invest poorly. He doesn't waste. He blesses what's blessable. And if we will bless him, I think that the service time should start at 20 to 11 with no music, and we should just be here anticipating. So all the greeting, which is so important, and all the fellowship, which is so sweet, gets out of the way so we have time to just like really be prepared. I tell you what, every time there's been a great movie that I've waited for, the last thing I do is time my day that I'd maybe get there in time to see the beginning. We were usually there early to beat the crowd, to get the seat we wanted, to get ready, to make sure we had the popcorn. Everything was set. So when the opening things happened, this is what we've been waiting for a year and a half. I think the last time that was Jaws, so that shows you how long that's been. But that's the principle. So thank you, Pastor. Nothing less. You know, I'll try to be brief this morning, and I forgive you. I honestly forgive you for reading the entire portion of Scripture, which I am going to share. And not only do I forgive you, but I bless you, because I really believe that when the Lord repeats himself, anytime in Scripture, when he backs up and repeats himself, hello. And this is a hello word. I told Doreen on the way in, I don't even think that I can do justice. I can't. I think that if I shared 20 times and if you guys shared 10 times or 20 times, we'd all have a different angle on it. As I researched this word after it was prepared, I found many people that said, this is a word that needs to be shared continuously, regularly in the body of Christ. I hope you feel that type of importance on Hebrews 10. You know, a funny thing happened, though, as I was preparing. Came across an article, and I learned about this man called Ed Shelton. None of you guys know who Ed Shelton is. Ed Shelton set a world record I think it was like in 2005, 2004, Ed Shelton was known for mighty feats of strength. He tore 55 telephone books in half. 55 in 3 minutes. Wow, it's right. You just got to get your head around that. What it is to rip a telephone book. And I think I did the math. That's one telephone book every 3 seconds. That's one, two, three. That's one, one, two, three, two. All the way up to 55. Crazy. He got put in the Guinness Book of World Records, and he was interviewed by some sports authorities and everything. They thought that this was a record that was the top, worthy of notice. It lasted a very short while. And it just amazed people. There was a pastor. His name was Ed Sharon. He was a minister. And he tore 56 right after that. An amazing feat of strength. As a matter of fact, as I researched Ed Sharon, and it's an interesting story, this man had hands, he wore a size, I think it was 16 and a half or 19 and a half inch, nine size ring. He had mitts on him. And he used to, as some preachers do, encourage people and excited people would gather crowds because of his feat of strength. He'd perform a feat of strength and people would come hear the word. Anyway, that's just an aside, you know, because I've been thinking about the greatest strength. The greatest feat of strength. And that's what I'd like us to consider today. That by the power of his unspeakable love, Jesus tore something a lot more intense than 56 thick books. In deference to him, let's just stand and read that word once again. Hebrews 10, I'm going to take it 14. Through 25. And Father, I pray that you do what only you can do. Lord God, just speak, and I'm thankful that your word never goes out void. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Father, again, thank you for your word. Have your will and your way through it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You know, I always said that the greatest, oh my goodness, I hope I can go through this. I usually have something all prepared out, and it's been so deep. This is a book. And I just get the little bits and pieces of it. But I highlighted the things that I should not skip. And the highlights are actually making me hard to read it. I always believe that the greatest of all power is resurrection power. And I still do. But we're going to talk about Jesus' power in tearing that veil today. That's really, I don't know what tops it. I say resurrection power. You know, I met with a brother yesterday, Scott and Sylvia, and they're opening a ministry center, and we had an opportunity to talk, and we talked about ministries in the concept of birth, death, and resurrection. Sometimes it's 2.0 or 2.2 or 2.3. But the point is when something dies, if God determines that he's going to resurrect that vision, that work, it's not just a person that gets resurrected. Hopes and dreams, as far as ministries sometimes, have found resurrection power. Resurrection is never back to what it was. It's always beyond. It's always glorified. So when God allows something to pass, I always saw it that sometimes he's just allowing us to learn to take our hands off so he can wipe that doorknob clean that we keep thinking is the door that he opened and that no man can shut. And we find our fingerprints on it, and he wants to show us, no, I did this. You didn't do this. It isn't your strength. It's my spirit. And so sometimes that death is like a purging. It's a cleansing. It's a do-over. That's what it's been for Matthias Ministries. Five times Matthias has died and went dormant for a year to find resurrection again. And each time has been another level, another same vision, but just a clearer aspect of what that is all about. But my whole point in saying this is resurrection has a lot more to do than keeping us alive, keeping us from death. It's really what we're called to live in today. We're called to live in resurrection power. I have a note here, I'm wondering where I went. Creating the world and all within it, even creating the countless galaxies within the universe, did not cost God his life. All of that didn't cost his life. Let's look at what the sacrifice he made to save us is all about. And that's, I think, what we're really going to talk about. I call it the three P's. His plan, his purpose, and his provision for saving us. You know why he saved you? Do you know why you're saved? What? Yes, he saved you because he loves you. He loves the whole world, even those who he knows are going to perish. He doesn't want to see any go to hell, but he knows what Jesus knows, that most are. Broad is the way, and he loves them. Another thought? Yeah. He saved us because he wants us near him. He saved us for relationship with him. And the sad thing is that's, I mean, it's beautiful to think of his faithfulness because he's been waiting from the beginning for us to come deeper and deeper and closer. Talk about the patience of God. I mean, I got to believe that every one of us here that is growing in that way. I hope that we're growing closer and closer, more intimate with him. When we look back and we look at ourselves as early Christians and we had sort of surface milky doctrines, you know what I mean? You know, God is good, you know, all that. It's all true. But when we realize, you know, this couple that I was standing for yesterday, young brother was very excited about the ministry that was forming there, and I love this young man. He's on fire for God, like very few 26-year-olds I've ever met. And he's very presence. And I told this young man, I said, presence is great, but it's certainly not number one. And he looked back at me like he shocked. I said, no, God's presence isn't the most important thing. He looked at me, and I just let him stand there in shock for a few minutes, like, I thought I respected you. How could you say that God's presence isn't paramount? I said, no, his purpose in being present with us is number one. His purpose in it, not just his presence. Someone who is all caught up in presence, is like a man who has a wife who's just a trophy wife. She's a hot-looking girl. That's about it. He loves her look. Past that, not much. You know what I mean? We can look at God and just adore his unimaginable, unspeakable beauty and feel that that's enough. But when he is present in our midst, he's got a plan and a purpose and an idea unique to each one of us. And it's in his presence. It's filled with purpose. It's where our hearts are supposed to break. It's where our spirits are supposed to yield, and we're supposed to hear and submit to a new level and a new level and a new level as we become more and more intimate, as we're seeking his purpose in his presence, purpose in his presence, purpose in his presence, not just his presence, his purpose in his presence. That's seeking Father's, not his face, not the glory of his face. It's seeking his heart. It's needing to know his will, because I don't get it, Lord. It's beyond me, and I need to grow in it, and I know I'm going to be growing in it until you take me home. But I have everything to do if I cooperate with you in getting there a little bit further, a little bit sooner, because he doesn't drag us there against our own accord. I can't tell you, presence is overrated. His glorious presence is overrated in our hearts compared to the desire we have for seeking his purpose in being in our midst. It sounded like, thank you, brother, it sounded like blasphemy when that verse came out of my mouth. It still sounds like a square peg in a round hole when I say it. But I know in my heart of hearts that what I'm saying is true. And I know it's true of me, and I assume it's true of you, that that's where we really need to grow. We don't need to grow in admiring him more or being more overwhelmed by his goodness. We love to sing about that. That's the free pass. That's an easy ride. That's an off course. What we need to grow in, you know, I had to talk with a pastor the other day. I talked with two pastors in his prayer room. And both of these men encouraged me in a way which I thanked them for, and I almost felt like saying, Satan, get behind me. Get back where you belong. Because many times, pastors, leaders, worship leaders, we love what fills a house. You know what fills the house? Excitement. Intensity. I remember in the church that I talked about where 200 would rush forward to an altar call in the first song and be worshiping with a band in the front. We judge it by the Jericho march around, and all those brothers were on top of their seats. You know what I mean? And the place would go crazy. We used to talk about the roof blowing off. And to us, that was the grand slam all the time. But you know what the church did not have? What I know what I'm waiting for now. A wet altar. What does God seek? What's the acceptable thing to bring before him? It's a broken heart and a contrite spirit that's broken enough and contrite enough to say, Lord, whatever it is, that's what made Gethsemane the crowning moment for Jesus. To me, again, it wasn't even the cross. It was seeing the cross, comprehending what Father was telling him, perfectly seeing it, and having to say, okay. He couldn't say okay the first time. He didn't want to say okay the second time. Blood flowed out of his skin or eyes before that third time, and he says, okay. His altar was soaked with blood. God only calls us to soak it with tears. All right, I'm off course, but not really. Not really. Thank you, Lord. Back to I keep wanting to say Romans, Hebrews, verse 14. By offering his life, Jesus, perfected forever, that means made a perfect way for they who are, and I have this underlined and capitalized, sanctified. That's a religious word. Everyone understand what sanctified means? Set apart. Set apart. It's different from consecrated. You want to do something interesting, study what different people write about the difference between consecration and sanctification and the order that they go in. I've been doing that for about 2 months now, only because we're going to consecrate this place. It actually is. I've consecrated it, but I want us to consecrate it officially together as a team, as you said, in leaders, and then it becomes sanctified. But God's only going to sanctify what he's consecrated, set apart. But let's talk about that feat of unbelievable strength for a minute. How would you like to have to open a door that God closed? It says no man can open the door that God closes. You agree with that? I mean, when he shuts it closed and it's closed, no one's going through that. That door is unopenable. I think the biggest door that God ever closed, do you know what it was? You want to take a stab? The biggest door, I'll tell you, the biggest door God ever closed was the Garden of Eden. That was when Adam used to walk in fellowship side by side with God. One, conversing. That's the reason we sang. I didn't have the thought in my head to sing in the garden this morning. This was just brewing in me as we were worshiping. Adam knew what it was to walk in the garden and have only his relationship unique with God. Can you imagine what it was when God said, out, banished him, slammed the door, put two cherub, you can read it, I think it's the third chapter of Genesis, right in the beginning, right at the end of the chapter, with flaming swords, spinning swords. Not only a guarded door, but protected. You will not come through this door ever again. And for that time, millennia after that, there was no walking side by side with God like that. There are a few instances in the Word, like David and certain prophets who had God's Spirit upon them in such a way where they had that type of a relationship where they could walk and know these intimacies that David always wrote about. But he was a rare bird. That was not the way of God's people. The Jews never knew what it was to walk with God the way you do, the way I do. Maddie, I meant what I said when he says he speaks perfect, Maddie. And the only one he speaks perfect, Maddie, to is you. Same thing with you, Ruth. You've got your own language with him. Just like that little rock that he's going to write your name upon, that no one else is going to know. It's just me and you. Just me and you. No one else. It's ours. Uniquely ours. Every one of us has that. That was restored to us when Jesus opened the door that was slammed shut at the garden, that prohibited Adam's and Eve's to walk with God in intimacy. And make no mistake, when it says it was torn from the top down, Larry and I had a conversation as I told him. Larry was telling me a lot of theologians will agree that that was no skinny little drape. It was thick. We wouldn't even see how an earthquake could open it. It was so thick. To me, I said to Larry, I said, I don't care if it was made out of tissue paper. If it was as thin as a piece of tissue paper, if God put it there and said that, you're not passing through that, nothing would ever get through it. But Jesus, by the tearing of his flesh, says, by his flesh. When I think of that, I'll never take communion again, thinking that the giving of his flesh was just merely for my healing. Was for more than my healing when he said, this is my body that I've given to you. His body, the giving of his body, tore the veil, the word says here. It means that the walk that I have in my garden, which Jesus speaks to me in rich like nobody else does, that Doreen will never know. That's what he gave when he gave me his body. But Jesus himself opened the greatest door that no one could ever open. But that's only half of it. And this is the important part. So the door's open. Sanctification, many think or have thought and have taught that God sanctifies us, and he does. Jesus prayed for our sanctification. He said, Father, sanctify them by your word. But it's a two-part process. We have to agree. We have things we have to do. And when I say do, please never think of works. It's not works we've got to do to be sanctified. It's an agreement with the grace he's trying to give us. It's receiving. It's believing that it's there. It's receiving what he's giving us and cooperating with him in his work. But that means that door is open right here. For a long time, I walked in front of it. I thought about it. I saw it. Wow, it's amazing. I could maybe learn about that. You know what I mean? I read about it. And then there was a time when I walked through. And I began to sense the presence of God. And then, because of a lack of sanctification in my life, I'd step back out and do my thing. Whatever it was that God was trying to separate out of my life. And I learned that the more I would agree and become and allow him to sanctify me, either the further in through that door I'd come or the longer I'd stay here. My choice, not his choice. My choice to agree and say, all right, Lord, that movie that I'm watching, they've taken your name in vain like 10 times already, and I haven't changed the channel because I want to see the end. That still happens every once in a while, but a lot less. Because my tolerance, as I've gotten older, has decreased for that because I'm more aware of the importance of time. And you know why time is important? Because we're allowed to make choices in it. That's all time is about. Time is the area where we get to spend our choices, make our decisions. There'll become a time when those decisions won't be able to be made anymore. We'll be out of time for making choices. And it's the choices that we choose, the decisions that we make that decide how we walk through that door, how deeply we walk through it, and what God is saying, I want you to come through and stay there, and I want you to come closer than ever. That's the call. The call is always higher. It's always forward. It's always upward. It's never stay where you are, you're fine, it's good, hang out, rest. Never. It's always closer. I don't even know where my notes are here. But let's talk about sanctification. Now, I said one thing. You know, why do you think God wants intimacy? What's in it for him? Besides, do you think he's lonely? We have a lonely God up there. His life is unfulfilled. His eternal life is incomplete without me. He's got a little spot in his heart that's always going to be lonely unless Rich fills it. Do we think that way? Do we think that we give him anything? We bring him anything? So what does he want in that sanctification? What's in it for him? No ideas. You know, I understand. You know, that's exactly it. It's for us. And why is it for us? It's because he knows well the price Jesus paid for us. And if you pay so extravagantly for something, the last thing you want to see is it become worthless or cheapened. He wants intimacy because he knows when we get closer to him, we receive every answer to every need that we have. When we stand before him in glory, I think the first thing that we might realize is that he's the source. Everything we ever hoped for, wanted, or could ever hope or want, we will see it's all flowing right from him. Nowhere else. And so he wants that for us. A lot of times in worship, I remember a pastor I love who's a great worship leader. He always tried to, and I shared this story with the young people yesterday at this new ministry that are all caught up in the intensity of the worship. And, I told him, God doesn't hear your worship necessarily. I don't think he hears my piano. He doesn't really hear my voice. It's not here for that. This pastor always told me, he said, Rich, the music, all that hoo-ha, all that stuff, that's for you. It's not for him. He called worship a proximity device. He said, God uses worship so the heart of man can be open, so we'll draw closer to him. He receives a vapor that comes out of us, some type of spiritual aroma that arises out of us that is somewhere anchored in spirit and truth when we're singing worship that's sweet to him. That's what he gets, that beautiful aroma. But he's not going, oh, Rich, that key is a little out of tune on your piano. You didn't sing that part right. You know, no, no, not at all. Not at all. No. That's for us. And I know well what it's like as a musician to have things right. I mean, goodness, he's taught me lessons several times. I'll share quickly with you. One time I sat under a worship leader that I had a real hard time listening to. They used to drive me crazy. Their voice was an irritant, and they play in such a way that it was very disturbing to me. And it was like, and I sat there for 8 months waiting for God to speak to me. And during that time in worship, I muttered something under my breath. I said, Lord, if she does that again, I'm going to go outside and hit my head on the sidewalk. I can't take that. And that's when he spoke to me. He said, okay, Rich, what do you need to worship me? I did everything I could not to soak that seat that I was sitting in. I just started to weep and beg for forgiveness. I don't need anything. Nails on a blackboard over my head, a pot and pan banging in my ear. I don't even deserve it. Nothing do I need. You're worthy, period. I just wanted to hit that. That's why he desires intimacy. Larry, it is for us. And we're called to function. This is what I have underlined. Function in a lifestyle of sanctification. And I believe that those who do find that lifestyle, and I call it a lifestyle because to me it's a, I just see it as a back and forth, an in and out. I'm too honest about myself at times to think, oh, I've crossed over into your presence, Lord, I'm never leaving it. You know what I mean? I'm here 100%. You say, love me with all your heart, in my mind, my soul, I'm there. 100%. No, I'm not. Neither are you. We all have our moments. We all have our weaknesses and distractions and something called life. So I call it a lifestyle of sanctification. But those who walk in it, who are given to a lifestyle, and I'm going to talk in just a minute about how we get to understanding and working in a lifestyle of sanctification. But those who do begin to understand more and more his unfolding plan. And I call it an unfolding plan because we only see pieces of it. It opens up before us as we live life. We get a greater idea of why I was born. What am I doing here? Why am I me? And they begin to understand their purpose for existing. And as a wonderful byproduct, they begin to live by his provision in it. Because God never calls us without making way for us and providing for it. Never happens that way. Always there's a provision. And you ever want to see somebody that's wrestling and out of sanctification? There'll be a confusion of what life is about. I was speaking to a brother and a sister, what was it, a week ago, who I've known for 35 years, saved 40 years ago with, and they don't know what it's about. They don't really have a sense about what God's doing or their purpose. And there's a lot of us like that, that we get fuzzy about that, and we don't know it. The more we're sanctified, the clearer that gets. But sanctification just becomes a reflection after it's all said and done. Sanctification is a reflection of our choices. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's our response to what the Holy Spirit reveals and leads us to. Verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. We shouldn't forget that. It's never by might, never by power. It's by him. That calling to sanctification has everything to do with his enabling for us to walk in it. And what does that mean, Lord Pastor? What does it mean Holy Spirit enables us to walk in a growing lifestyle of being separated unto him? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means to me. Two things. It means growing within and without, outgrowing outside of ourselves. And I tell you this, I've known too many brothers and sisters that grow outside of themselves and not as much within. What do I mean by growing without? Growing without is when your primary growth is coming and listening to somebody stand behind here and teach or preach or exhort or you know, reveal something. If that's the principle, or if that's the only, many people, that's the only. I've had pastors come telling people that you guys should be coming in like famished, hungry birds with your beaks wide open for the word to be dropped in. I thought, what a destructive mindset to have, to think that you're going to put yourself in that position, that you're going to dispense out like some priest in the Old Testament, that you read the word and you'll feed. But there are men and women who stood in pulpits that churches I've went to that have let that be known. That's what I mean by without. If it's always like listening to the radio and listening to brother so-and-so, there's a lot of brother so-and-sos I like to listen to, and I get fed. I love when Phil Cappuccio comes. I always get fed. But that's without. There's within. Within is when we learn what it means to get quiet before God, to take the time. Very hard for me. I confessed to you last time that I went for 5 months in here building this place where that almost disappeared completely. Very dry. Oh, I could tell you about the plumbing. I could tell you about how the insulation was going to go in and the HVAC stuff that had to be done and what we were going to build here and was mold going to be here. And oh, I could tell you about all that. But it was very difficult for me to be still enough and get quiet and listen. There wasn't a whole lot of within happening. And I dried up. Another one of those, life happens, you know what I mean? And the sanctification level diminishes. I thank God that he's gracious. You know, there's never a time he's going to say, no, you've done your thing way too far for too long. That door is not going to open as easy now. It's always wide open. Anyway, it means within and without. Verse 16, this is the covenant which I'll make with them after these days, says the Lord. You know, after these days, what does that point to? Why is that even in there? What does he mean after these days? He's talking about everything that preceded that veil being torn. He's talking about the Old Testament. After all that, after these days, I'll do this. I'll write my law in your heart and in your mind. The Jews didn't know that. All the people of the Old Testament didn't know what it was to have that because they didn't have a Holy Spirit. That's the writing. He's the one that has the access to the tablet of our heart. He's the teacher. He's the guide. He's the one that speaks, that we hear. Where am I after these days? Covenant. I'll make a covenant. That's just a foreign concept to the world. Very foreign. When we married my niece 2 weeks ago, I sat with a young man who's been in church for a year, and I tried to explain what covenant was in marriage. Couldn't really get his head wrapped around what covenant was. He sees it the way the world would see it. It's a marriage contract. You know, we make agreements. We make promises to one another. Covenant, completely different. When a covenant is made with us, it's impossible to break from outside. No one, nothing can break the covenant between us and God. Only you can break it. Or he can break it. He won't. But there's no external third party that's going to come in and touch that covenant and hamper that covenant. Complete, many differences. That's probably the main one that I was trying to teach my future nephew. It's unbreakable from without. But you know something? There's a foundation to covenant, and this has a lot to do with sanctification. Fidelity. What's God's chief, number one concern? What is his heartbeat for? What's the numero uno to him with us? Big clue in the Ten Commandments. No one. No one in front of me. Me first. Me only. It's me. Me and me alone. No other gods, especially before me. I say no other gods, period, but especially not before me. Because he realizes sometimes we fall into our own little idols. It's about our children. You know, it's about family, God, and wife. You know what I mean? Or the elections and God and the country or whatever. No. First, foremost, nothing before him. So to God, with a heart strictly, completely, up clear, front, up in front and clear about this, when it's about fidelity, that's what breaks covenant. I mean, he hates divorce, hates it. Yet Jesus, when he was tried to be ensnared by the Pharisees, he said, well, there is an exception. Although it's for the hardness of your own hearts, and that exception is infidelity. And even God, who never wants to let us go and wants to preserve us, if we're unfaithful and we continue to be unfaithful and he's not our number one, he'll let us walk. We can backslide far and hard as we will. He will not stop it. So, I've got so much. Each one of these things is something to unpack, but I'm not going to. This is just an overview. But he puts, I thought this was neat. He puts his laws in our hearts and minds. I find it intriguing that God makes a distinction between our heart and our mind. What's your heart? What's your mind? The heart, the word's cardia, it means the center, our conscience. Our heart, we know it speaks directly to our will. You'll do eventually what your heart feels to do. If you've got unfaithfulness brewing in you, that iniquity, and you have an unfaithful heart, you're probably going to move in infidelity. Your heart targets our will. Our heart targets our will, but it's also where God speaks. And we know the mind is the battlefield. So isn't it interesting? We sang the song this morning, Jesus be the center of it all. God places himself right in the center of us, right in our heart and mind. That's where it's written. He knows stuff is going to come in this way and that way, and that there's going to be this battlefield, and our heart's going to lie to us, and the enemy's going to agree with it. He understands all this. But he inserts himself permanently by writing by the Holy Spirit in our heart and mind, right there, right in the center of us. And to me, I just say, oh, that just speaks so much about who he is, that he places his law in the heart of man to position himself right at the center. You know, I mean, Jesus sewed it up. We must die to live. John said, I must decrease, that he must increase. None of it would even be remotely possible if it wasn't for God placing himself right in the midst of us. We wouldn't have a choice to make. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. All I can say is grace. Amen. Hallelujah. 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. What is these? Sins and iniquities. I used to be unclear about iniquities. You understand what iniquities are? Okay. It's like, I used to see it almost like pre-sin. It's the seeds of sin. What starts as iniquity has the opportunity to grow into sin. It's the sin that's within us that we're going to act upon, and it actually becomes sin. It's the wrong way within us. But there's no more offering for sin. And of course not. Because we'd be dishonoring the cross if we thought there's anything we'd add to that. This is the verse that really spoke to me. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Lord. There isn't any entering into the holiest. None. Unless it's boldly. That's no casual place to enter into. We don't never enter into the holiest casually. I always like to think about the different priests in the Old Testament. There were different types of priests. They had the priests that were all sweaty and bloody, and their garments were all dirty and shriveled up because they're out there killing animals and butchering them and standing in front of a hot fire all day long. Then you had the other priests that before they walked into the holy place, they had to make sure that wrinkle's not there, you know what I mean? The belt is right, everything's right. Now, then they're going to walk in. Everything in place. No sweat, no blood, no mixture on them. And then, of course, you have the high priest that once a year, you know, holding his breath, I believe, would walk behind the veil. But the holiest place is where we're invited to. And I guess my only point here is to go. We have to go in boldly. When we start in here, we're starting here in the end of the month. I pray that God's people understand what it is to come boldly before him. Because there isn't any timidity in boldness. Most of us are timid. The next verse or two we're going to read about talks about the profession of our faith. That's just longhand for testimony. That's exactly what testimony is. It's the profession of who he is, why he is, what he's doing, how he is to me, what's happening. But quickly, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. You know, every step forward that God leads us in is new. When he says about a new and living way, he's continually calling us to growth beyond where we are. But it's a living way because the holiest we are called to is really ever deeper. And it's the fully alive exchanged life, which we exchange more and more. It's alive because we're not alive unless we're exchanging our life with him. Let me see, quick notes. More than invited, he consecrated. That means dedicated, specifically set us apart for this new and living way, made through the veil by the sacrificing of his own flesh. I have to skip. We're going to close it here. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, what does a priest do? He offers sacrifices for the people. He offers sacrifices. Our high priest, obviously, gave the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever. What is that? Himself. He gave us himself. Him giving us his flesh, pouring out his blood, that's the only way we're ever going was ever going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we're ever going to know what it was to have himself in us and with us. So draw near. Because of that, let us draw near. Let us draw near. I'd say let us draw nearer, even though I'm not supposed to add. Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. You know, the outcome of our lives here, right now, through eternity, really depends on how we draw near. And doesn't give me any great pleasure to agree with you in this, but when we start coming here filled with anticipation and the actions of the decisions and the choices we make begin to be reflected in a tardy church becoming a beyond on-time church, but an effervescing church experiencing the expectation of something, when that happens, when we cross that Rubicon, oh, whoa, that's when I'll know that hearts have been sprinkled and our bodies have been washed, and we know what it is to draw near, to depend on drawing near. I'll say this, I'll go one step further. The extent, this is my quote, the extent we draw near in determining The extent we draw near will determine the extent we inherit the fullness of destiny that he's purposed for us. If I was a teacher, I'd have all of us write that on the blackboard like 1,000 times. Listen to it again. This just dropped in. This is his quote. The extent we draw near will determine the extent we inherit the fullness of the destiny he's purposed for us. You know, God's always looking to make something beautiful out of our beauty and our ashes. You know, but every time we crash and we fall, yes, he encourages us to get up, and he puts something beautiful out of it, and he uses it. It's useful. No wasted tears. But you'd have to wonder, if that never happened, then we always just walk through that door, and we're always in great intimacy, and we just, our obedience was always 100%. What could God do with our life? Is that responsible maybe for a little bit of what made Billy Graham Billy Graham, or any of the greats, is because they made decisions earlier in life to walk through, stay through, and yield themselves? Or was it just because they had some type of divine card flipped their way that they happened? No, it was their choices. I believe in the wooing of the Spirit. Have you heard that term? It's an old term. The wooing of the Holy Spirit. An old Pentecostal term means that God doesn't pressure, he woos. The Holy Spirit just sort of softens our hearts and creates times like we might have had for a few minutes this morning where you just, come on, come on, come on. Just a gentle wooing. When we recognize that that's what God is doing, the antenna should just really be going up. Because he'll never force us to draw near. He allows circumstances to help guide us. But the choices always remain ours. The great falling away, I believe, the great falling away, and we're in the midst of it, by the way. We're in the midst of it. Any church that I visited after 9/11, after COVID, I think all of them, are severely diminished. There's a lot of people that got used to not coming to church. They got used to just saying, I'll be without, not within. I'll catch it on a video. You know what I mean? I'll listen to it on my ride. You know what I mean? Or whatever. And the great falling away is an aspect or a shadow, I believe, of God right here and now separating goats from sheep. Goats from sheep within the church are being separated right now. Sheep follow and draw near. They're the ones that draw near. The sheep draw near. The goats, they wander. The sheep draw. Goats wander. You know, I think perhaps the unforgivable sin, I think it's about those who wander to the point of becoming unfaithful that he allows. He desires that none would perish, but they will. Not on his behalf. All right, now this is really it. Last page, done. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And my note says the absolute crucial profession of our faith, quote unquote, is nothing less than our personal testimonies. And I've been beating that drum for years now. You've heard me beat it for years. We have to see increase in our own lives and in our midst. I was challenged yesterday at that reunion that I went to. I had a couple of moments with a couple of people I hadn't seen in 50 years. They were like strangers. But I wondered, was my testimony there? Well, some of them know that I have a church and they know about this, and some said that they would come. But was my testimony as such? God says this about our testimony. He goes on to say, in the next verse, and consider one another. Why? In order for this reason, consider one another. For this reason, I need you to think about one another to provoke or to stir up love and good works. I am not going to share a testimony with Pastor that I might share with you. God by His Holy Spirit, will lead us, if we will consider one another, He will show us the who, the what, the why, and the when to speak to one another, because He writes that within us to be read by someone else. That testimony isn't for us, it's for someone else. And if we will be living a sanctified life and be called according to His purpose, and that first verse in the very beginning that we read, for by one offering He has made a perfect way for everyone? No. No. He's perfected that. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. That they're in that way. We're being always being sanctified. And last verse, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the manner of some, of course the author's got to put that in. There are those who will and are, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. You see that day approaching? Can you sense it? Isn't it close? Maybe we're in it. We're at the beginning of the day. I mean, we see that day approaching. You know, I'll close in saying this. It's not a plug for what's going to happen over here. I am content that if I or Doreen and I are the only ones in there, I don't relent or I don't repent of taking that square footage and putting up that wall and doing everything that we did to make what happened is. But I'm content to know, and I am content to know, that unless the Lord builds the house, everything we've done is a complete waste of time. Complete waste. You know, the belly flop of my adult life. But I'll say this to you. It's an opportunity. Not a religious opportunity. But what will happen here, and I'll let you know, we're going to expect it front and center regularly. You don't have to jump out the plane the first time all at once. But we will expect, it's our expectation, our holy expectation, that those who come will do exactly what verse 24 says. It's that we will learn by what verse 23 says, holding fast to the confession of our hope, that we will consider one another in order to stir up love, provoke one another to good works. Because not one of us is able to get there alone. We're going to draw off one another. One of my most powerful scriptures in the Word, I always forget though, if it's, honey, is it Revelation 11:9 or 9:11? The scripture which just simply says, and they overcame at darkest day, the enemy against them, talking about the survival of the church. 12:11, thank you. That they overcame by His blood. And then the craziest word in the whole Bible, end. End what? By His blood, not enough. End? I got to add something in that equation? By I'll come by that end. End what? By our testimony. That honors, validates for me and whoever will listen to me that that blood shed is Him and it's everything He says it is. That's what He looks for in us. That's what we look for. God's alive and living in your life. You have a testimony. You have one as recent as this morning. You have one as far back as yesterday. You don't have to go all the way back to when you were healed or saved or all that. That's all great. There's a place for that. But we want real time active. This is why God is so good. Someone needs to hear that. Someone needs, when I talk to my friend Bobby Buttafuoco, someone remembers that name. Good friend of mine from high school. Not the younger brother that was in the headlines all those years. But and I went through all my life being called Richie Buttafuoco. I said, Bobby, I forgive you, I think, for having to be Richie Buttafuoco all my life because of you. But when I told him, I said, you know, he wanted to know. I said, no, it's not a church. I said, this is the way I've come to describe it. It's going to sound weird. I said, it's like a glorious worship service combined with an AA meeting. Because I know he would understand what an AA meeting is. It's when people get up and say, I got to be honest here. This is where I'm at. And except we'll go beyond talking about looking to the higher power. But that is the thing. I said, Bobby, I said, that is the thing that will do what no song I'm ever going to sing will do. And no song, what any pastor, no message that any pastor is ever going to preach when you hear someone like Bobby Buttafuoco get up there. Bobby, hope you're listening to this message. And speak something real, deal, transparent and honest, unashamedly, about his life and his experience and the goodness and faithfulness of God. That'll stick with you like nothing else. You'll live off that. And that's the way we'll overcome. Amen? Yeah. Sanctification? Not a religious word. It's a lifestyle being set apart about choices, our choices that we make going forward. I hope one of them, and not selfishly, but I hope that one of them starts as early as next week. If you come to church, wherever you go to church, that you're there before the bell rings. That you get yourself settled and centered and ready with an anticipation. God, whatever it is you're going to do, I'm here because you're going to do it. And I hope that that comes to the place of realizing that it's not looking to one of us doing something that it's going to be. No, it's going to be about that prophetic word that Lisette shares, or that Hilda, that you might, that scripture, that you might say, this is burning upon my heart, because Ruth needed to hear that. That's the body ministry. That's the thing that he talks about, considering one another, provoking one another to love. Amen. That's it. All right. I don't know how to make it happen, but I pray that there will be some times together that we have, and that there will be times for, I don't want to call it an altar call, that's a religious connotation to it, but this altar will be wet. It will be wet. With your tears, I pray, along with mine. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rich. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. You know, the word says in the end there'll be signs and wonders. And that may seem like a silly little thing, as Rich started off, you know, asking, he's forgiven me for reading the exact same portion of Scripture. That's a sign. You understand? I didn't come in this morning prepared, thinking about reading Hebrews 10. As I was sitting there, and just Lord was just pouring into me and just sharing different things, I decided to read. That's a sign. It's not a silly little thing. Okay, just to show you confirmation of the word, that's what he wanted us to hear this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's have some fellowship. Okay? Amen.
Oh, there it is. That's good, Mike. I was going to use that, but yeah.